the last couple of times we were in Isaiah, as I was up here talking about how I was blind, but now I see. And then we would, last time, and I believe in November, it was at Psalm 90, the omnipresence of God. We say good morning to all the people listening on Zoom, as they have no voice, but they can hear us. So we say hello to you this morning. It's interesting, every new year, especially as you get older, you've heard all the stories about a new beginning. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to stop eating this. I'm going to stop doing that. I'm going to stop whatever. A fresh start, a new year. And there are all kinds of areas that we try to have new beginnings in our lives. Obviously, at church, we come to see the spiritual side of it. And hopefully today we can hear about that. And we know in the past that we've talked about our health, our weight, the type of foods we're going to eat, the things we're not going to do, our surroundings. Sometimes people change their physical possessions at the beginning of the new year or from a business standpoint. But again, today we're going to look at the spiritual side of a new beginning. And the key way is for the new year that every day is a new beginning for us, each day as a Christian. We can look at it, and we're going to be in John, 1 John today, chapter 1, a scripture that most know as believers, but we're going to be talking about what was from the beginning. Looking at the book of John today, we're going to be talking about love. God's love is unconditional. There's no self-condemnation from the Lord. We have confidence in God that He is faithful. And that's how we're going to try to focus on that today. As has been spoken this morning in prayer and by Kevin, that our country, our lives, the world is in turmoil. And we know, if you're coming from a biblical perspective, that it probably won't get much better. We know for the last 2,000 years since the time of Christ that the Bible states that God's going to get this all straightened out, but it has to get worse. But we know that the Lord is new every morning. And as a Christian, if you don't know that, in Lamentations, in chapter 3, he talks about, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because His compassion fails not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness, Lord. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Each one of us as a Christian should have that. So we're talking about new beginnings. So I have to go back to Genesis 1:1 before we get into the study. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I'm sure maybe you have heard or not, but if you can get the gospel in that first verse, in the first line, if you can believe in the beginning that God created the heavens and the earth, why can't you believe in Christ? Why? And that's not condemnation if you don't believe that. It's the truth. But the gospel is right there in Genesis 1:1. And what's the first three words? In the beginning. And here we stand at the beginning of the new year. And then I'm saying to you that every morning, every day as a Christian is a new beginning, regardless of what the past looked like. So we have to think, just briefly talk about God, just as we sang and talked about who He was, but the unfathomable reaches of eternity. We can't even comprehend as humans what that means. I can't even say it. Unfathomable reaches of eternity. He is the beginning. If we are being honest with ourselves, it seems impossible to understand the reaches of eternity. And if you do think you have that understandable, then there might be a problem. I would talk to Kevin. Because that's not reality. God created time. Well, how far is the east from the west? So God came to us, not us to Him. We have to recognize that. He wrote the love letter in His word to each one of us. He sent His Son to remove the veil of the Holy of Holies. He sent the Holy Spirit to comfort, guide, and direct. And each one of these things that I just mentioned, all three of those, the love letter, the Bible, His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit are expressions of his love toward each one of us. And that is a part of understanding as a Christian and being born again. So then in John chapter 1, not 1 John, but in John 1, we know as Christians, as we've been in the Word, John explains the beginning in more detail. John chapter 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word. Genesis 1:1 start in the beginning. And then now he goes on to say, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the light, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. As a Christian, as a non-Christian, sometime in our lives, most of us, we were in the darkness, and we didn't comprehend the gospel or the good news. And God came upon us and changed. So we're going to jump in today to 1 John and talk about this beginning, this new day, every day, so that we can try to grasp and continue on in the turmoil and the darkness that surrounds us in this world. Let's pray. Lord, we just come before you. We thank you for this, your word, for your faithfulness, for the body of believers here at Ames. We pray for everyone listening in on Zoom, for the people that will listen to this study later, Lord, possibly, and for your faithfulness and grace in each one of our lives. We pray as we share and talk about your word, that your Holy Spirit would descend upon us, that you'd minister to each one of us individually. You're so much greater than anything any of us can say. And so we pray for your Holy Spirit and call out to you and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of 1 John is not... it's not declared that it's by him, but they named him as the author, and I believe that that obviously is the case. But John is addressing the false doctrine of Gnosticism. Gnosticism was basically that, number one of the things was that Jesus was a spirit, that he was a phantom, that when he walked, he didn't leave any footprints. He was like a ghost. It wasn't because there was a reason for this. This is darkness. When we start talking non-biblical, there's a darkness to it, and not a woo darkness, but a reality that they're leaving the scriptures and going somewhere else. They really thought that only a few really understood scripture, the Gnosticists. And I don't like getting into all this because it's just a waste of time because they're stupid. They want an excuse to get away from God. But you had to be in the know to really understand what the scripture's saying. That's not true because the Holy Spirit's bigger than any of us. They believed all matter, physical matter, carpet, chairs, cars, anything that was evil. It was the intellectual thought of knowledge. It was the thought of how much knowledge you have overcame the virtue of what the gospel could do for you. And John is going to address this heresy in this letter by letting them know that genuine knowledge of God must result in a moral transformation. Our lives should change when we come to God. We're going to change. Now, that change might take the rest of our lives. And that's for me. I'm speaking for myself. It might take, but that John addresses this letter by saying, I want to repeat that the genuine knowledge of God must result in a moral transformation. We call that being born again. And I said, how long does that take? That's the question. And I wrote down a lifetime for all of us, really. Recognizing who you really are and that it's God's work and through our lives, not our own work or works, is what makes us better. He's going to make us better Christians. Our guide rail, our guardrail, our fence, our thing that keeps us in between is his word. Let's get into verse 1. And we're going to read all the way through it real quick, 1:1, and then we'll get back to it. That which was from the beginning, we talked about that. Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you, in verse 2, that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, just, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. As we read, it just jumps right into the middle of it, that which was from the beginning. And the word was is in the past tense. If you notice, that which was, talking about the beginning and who was there, the word, Jesus, was in the past tense. So he was from eternity past in comparison to the finite nature that we can comprehend as men. 1 John was hard as a new believer for me to read, because the condemnation of sin in my life before a Christian, I couldn't put it all together. It took a long time. And still, to this day. But God transcends all that. And he's sharing that in this first verse. He says, we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. So what is John saying? I've touched Jesus. I've seen him with my eyes. I've looked upon what God's done in and through his life. So he's trying to share with the Gnostics, the people that think that it's all about knowledge and that he was a spirit. No, I've touched him. And he's also addressing us, that you too can touch, you can hear him, you can see him, you can look upon him. And you say to me, well, I've never heard Jesus' audible voice. You heard from his word. You've responded to it or you wouldn't be here. You've seen his works in your life. You've seen the work and the reflection of others, or you wouldn't be here, because you saw Jesus through somebody else. You wouldn't be here. You've seen him. John's speaking to you that you've heard, that you've seen, and then looked. You've worshiped upon him during worship of some form, whether you were out somewhere in the middle of nowhere or you were worshiping, you've seen Jesus himself. Not physically, you couldn't describe him, but you've seen him. You've looked upon him. You've gazed. You've looked steadfastly at him. You've studied him. And then you say, well, how have I handled Jesus? Well, I'm going to try to help you with that, because the Lord ministered this to me. He spoke. You responded. He forgave you. You receive the forgiveness. He encourages you, and you recover from the things that you don't do. The three R's is what I was thinking about. You have handled Jesus. You've responded to his call. You've received the forgiveness, and you recover from the scars and the things of this world that hold you back. So you have handled Jesus. You know exactly how he is. Not perfectly, but you know. The word of life, Jesus, the declaration that he is life in itself. Verse 2. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So the word manifested is to show plainly, to prove beyond a doubt and evident or obvious to you that His life is obvious to this. This verse describes how his life has been manifested through our life by us bearing witness of him. His life, Jesus, was a manifestation of God's nature on the earth from the Father to us through Jesus, direct from the throne room, as we know and we talk about. In verse 2, that eternal life. So remember, we talked about eternity. We can't. you can talk to me later if you can comprehend eternity, or Kevin, like I said, but let's just assume that we don't, that eternal life has been manifested to us, that we have a recognition that there is eternity before us. Let us not lose sight of the final outcome of that. What is the final outcome, you would ask me, if you're not familiar with the Bible or the Word? The final outcome is that God promises in Revelation that there will be no more pain and suffering. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more sorrow. That is what's been promised to us. Jesus has overcome the darkness of the world. And sometimes it doesn't look very good. You know that right after Jesus died and Nero took over, and I don't know the timeline exactly, but we know that he terrorized the world. He terrorized Christians. He burned them. He killed them. You know, it was dark, but they overcame that. The disciples were not sure of the outcome, and they had Jesus physically in front of them, as John shared. But Jesus reassured them in John 14, you can go back and look, during those 3.5 years, that he has prepared a place for them. And he's also, as I just spoke, prepared a place for you. They had quite a learning curve, the disciples, right? Everybody laughs. They use them as examples. I'm not putting that down. But as they teach through, oh, you know, this guy did this. Peter, you know, forsook all this stuff. But they had a learning curve, and so do we. We are to rely on the Word of Life. That's what we're to rely on. I wouldn't encourage you to rely on anything other than that. Now, you can rely on the church. You can rely on your pastor. But really rely on the Word of Life. Verse 3. That which we have seen, John's declaring again, and heard we declare to you. I'm sorry, I'm going to start over. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. So this is John explaining how to have fellowship with God and with others. What the fellowship is, the word koinonia, a Greek word, that means there's really no real English translation exactly, but it's a complete, like, fellowship is not the best definition of koinonia, but the best, some of the other ways to look at it is a complete oneness, sharing a common hope and experience. That's what we do as believers. That's what you do beforehand and hanging out here at church. No part of the body or the fellowship that we have can function by itself. Kevin can't do this, the studies or anything like that, without the rest of the body being a part. Every part of the body is important. And it really doesn't, you know, we're in the flesh, you know, we're always looking at what's really important, who's the most important person. God doesn't look at it that way, as we know, and Kevin has taught over the years. And he uses the word truly in verse 3. Truly, we have fellowship with the Father, he says. And then he goes, it's so important. He goes, I know, and this is why I would have a hard time with this in terms of, as a newer believer, that you also may have fellowship with us. So he's telling them, you can come into the church and have fellowship with us, you Gnostics. But the true fellowship that we have is with the Father. So we gather together as believers, we have this in common, but really our fellowship is to be with the Father too. We got to be in communion with God individually and corporately. It's a mixture, and he's explaining that to them. And with his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why we study the Word systematically, so you know how to have fellowship with the Father, because the Word is his love letter to you, his letter to us. So the fellowship is threefold. It's with others, it's with the Holy Spirit, and it's with the Word. That's how we gather. And God, and he says, as we know, God loves me, yet he's so vast. We're trying to grasp what he's saying. That God's love me the way I am, accepted me the way I am, but he is yet so vast that he would allow me to truly have fellowship with him, the God of the universe, and each one of us, knowing he knows each one of us here and everyone that doesn't know him. Knowing that God loves me that way is just it's crazy. And David writes about this. He says, "Who is man that you are mindful of him?" David writes in Psalm 144. He says, "Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you are mindful of him?" God longs for fellowship with you. He truly does. Verse 4. "And these things I write to you, that your joy may be full." Three things that John's trying to express is that let's not have sin in our lives. Let's choose not to be sinless, because we can't be, but try not to pursue sin. This is written to you individually to have that joy. "These things we write to you, that your joy may be full." To me, the joy that he speaks about is that God's going to complete what he started in my life, number one, and he will complete what he started in your life. And that also, that he's going to complete the word that he's spoken to us, that we will come. I'm living, and I say this probably every other time I'm here, but when we get to the end, well, there'll be no more crying, no more sorrow, no more pain. That's my finish line. That's where I'm going. The millennial reign, Jesus Christ coming back, it's all important to me. I want to get to the place where there's no more pain and no more sorrow. I don't live in sorrow most of the time, but I see it all the time. I see it. I feel it. We know what's going on. And to me, that's what the joy is, the knowledge of God completing what he started. So don't get ripped off. Well, you say to me, how do you do that? Well, have the fullness of joy. He speaks about the fullness of joy in John chapter 15, verse 11. He says, "These things that I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." In verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one life for his friends." But he says that your joy may be full. So, well, that's one thing. Freedom from life-controlling sin that God wants to give you. His Holy Spirit, the encouragement of others, the people that surround you that are walking with Christ. Understanding that our world is not a permanent fixture. That's hard to grasp. This isn't permanent. That's not what the world's teaching you. Remember last time I talked, that's not what the school's teaching you. The school's telling you something different. What we are living in is temporary circumstances. And we have to remember that in our new beginning every day. This is temporary. God set before us a goal for each one of our lives, and we are to follow that goal. Do we make mistakes? Absolutely, but he's always there. On the road to Emmaus, in Luke chapter 24, verse 32, remember it said their heart, they walked with Jesus. They didn't know they were walking with Jesus. And they were some of the disciples, and their hearts were burning. Allow God to burn his word into your heart. That's what this is all about. So that you don't get, remember we're talking about, how do we not get ripped off? How do we not get, when I say that, how do you not lose your joy? And we're not talking about the joy. That's why I was explaining what my version of joy is. It's my version of joy is not being happy, Jack, and running around with a big smile on my face. Now, for some, that might be the case. But for me, it's the knowledge of completion, that he's going to complete the work and the promises that he's declared in my life and in the world. Let's get into verse 5. "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Wow. Just that verse, we could talk about that probably if I could go that deep. But John declares the true message that God is light. As you know, my kids, one of my kids, they have a bedroom for us in their house, and they have a room that we could use that has windows, but we love to sleep in the basement with no windows. And it's really dark. I mean, it is dark. You shut the door and you cannot see. Now, I know the room in the darkness. Unfortunately, I'm a big sinner, so I know my way around. My eyes are closed. I can feel the bed. I can walk across till I hit the wall, and then I grab the door so I don't wake up Lisa in the middle of the night when we're staying down there. We stay down there quite a bit. And so, boy, it's dark. All you have to do is turn your phone on or whatever you got, and the light, it lights up. We're not supposed to walk in that kind of darkness, grabbing stuff, you know, touching things, you know, even if we know, because as the closer we get to sin, right, the closer we get, the more we know where everything is to grab. And so we're not supposed to be there in the dark. So it's cool. I mean, God is light. So keep that in mind. This is for me. Keep God as light. If I bring darkness into my light, because he has no darkness, nothing. There is no darkness in him. I think for me, that's hard to comprehend, that God has no darkness in him. Well, why did he, you know, all the questions that all the intelligent people would ask. Why is there sin? Why did people die? Why is there cancer? You know, all the things God gave us free choice to live with. But according to the word, and according to verse 5, that God is light and there is no darkness at all. The darkness disappeared. God reveals no hiding sin from him. I spoke to somebody the other day. My brother got killed in like 91 on his motorcycle. I've spoke about it here before. Run over from behind. Nobody ever got caught. Three people were involved in the accident. They can't run. They can't hide. God knows who they are. If they don't accept Christ, they're in trouble either way. That's what I've been relying on. Even if they did it out of hate and whatever happened, you know, on his motorcycle, running him over from behind, whether it was intentional or not, God knows. My hope is that they come to know him, not because of him killing my brother or them killing my brother, but for their sake, because there's no hiding from him. We can't hide our sin from him. God is purely holy. He declares it. And he cannot change. Remember, he told Moses, take off your shoes. You are standing on holy ground, as close as any man's ever been, besides Jesus, because he was a man. He wasn't a phantom. He told him, you're standing on holy ground, and he cannot change. And I keep saying there's no darkness at all, none. Remind yourself that dark room that you know where you're going, you can touch everything. And God's not there. Turn the light on and he's there. That's what we're trying to do. We need an illuminated life. The illumination comes from his word, from the power of the Holy Spirit, as we sang, and a penetrated truth in your heart about you and about you, that you know who you are. The disciple John's life had been illuminated, remember? He was no longer calling thunder down on people. Remember at the beginning of the ministry, what did he do? Lord, let's call thunder down on him like Elijah did. That's who this guy is. He wants to wipe out anybody that comes against Jesus. Jesus tell him, no, man, that's not what we're doing. So John had an awareness of who he was without and with Jesus. He never lost sight of that because he knew there was a reason why they had called him the son of thunder, sons of thunder, because his brother was right along with him. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him, Jesus, God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So as a new believer, this was the verse that I really struggled with. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Well, I lived 27 years walking in the darkness. That's all I knew. I knew my way around. I wasn't lost in my mind. I was lost, but I wasn't lost. I knew my way on how to get around. I knew what to do. Okay? So I got to calm down. One of my kids last time I was here told me I was way too intense. I got to calm down. I got home and she said, yeah, you're a little intense. Well, she has no idea. I don't know. She knows how intense I am, but she didn't think I would do it from the pulpit. So anyways, it's funny. I've been waiting to say that for almost 3 weeks after she told me that, because she's right. I was intense, but I want to be intense for the Lord, because I know that we're in a mess. It's a mess. And it isn't just America. It's the whole world. And we will see quite a bit in the rest of our lifetimes. I don't know what that means. I know what the Bible says. We're going to see a lot. And our kids are going to see a lot. And we need to prepare them. Not be in fear. Because the God from eternity knows. He will encourage each one of us, and he will give us the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in the darkness that will surround possibly each one of us, because we won't be in the dark. We won't be doing that. So we have to cover this in verse 6 real quickly, that if we have fellowship, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. So this is for myself. This is for me. Choosing the path to darkness means that we're practicing sin, that we're chasing it down, that we're in the pursuit of. And we know that sin always brings repercussions. But the point of that verse in chapter 6, and walk in darkness, is I don't want to lie to God. That was the biggest struggle I had as a new believer, that we lie. I knew that I practiced darkness all my life, 27, and then I come to know the Lord, and I'm forgiven, but I'm still in my mind, not my actions maybe, but in my mind, I was still practicing darkness in my mind. It was still going. And I was lying. I was like, Lord, I'm lying to you. I'm not talking about big sin. I knew in my head I was messed up. But it takes time to wash out the darkness from our lives. And it takes time to practice the truth. And it is about choosing in verse 7. But if, in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So we have to choose every day. This is the point of the study, that it's a new beginning. Not judging one another, analyzing, gossiping, where have you done, what have you done? No. It's a new beginning. We are being cleansed continually. And if you can't accept that somebody stumbled and fell and you look down on them, that's sin if they repented. It's important to help one another, and that we are all cleansed continually. Communion, like we've had this morning through prayer and worship with one another. We gather around like a big family, each being different, but yet having so much in common. We have Jesus, the light of the world, is what we have in common. Verse 8. And we're going to go into 9 too, so I'll read it real quick. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, the deception of the Gnostics was, I'm not that bad. Have you ever spoke to somebody that is a Christian or thinks they are? I don't know. I'm not the judge. And says, I'm not that bad of a person. I'd love to hear what God has to say about what's going on in your mind. Really, I don't. But God knows you are that bad. And that's deceptive by that thinking. Or they say there are, our world, our country is, there's no absolutes. There are absolutes, and they're right here in his word, that God has no darkness in him at all. There's no such thing as sinless perfection. That was something a few 50, 100 years ago that people talked about. There was such a thing that I can be sinless. That's not true. It says, the Bible says that all have fallen short. And, you know, what are we supposed to do in verse 10? If we say that we have no sin, that's why I'm addressing that. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So immediately if we say we have no sin, the Bible says that the truth's not in us. We're not being honest with ourselves. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus always wept for others. He had a heart of compassion. And this is for me. My actions match up to those last two items? According to my wife, most of the time, probably not. I don't weep for others, and I have my heart of compassion is a hard rock of stone. But it's okay, because God loves me the way I am. He wants me to improve. He wants me to break the hardness of my heart. If I say this as a question, if not, if I don't have that, ask the Lord to help me with compassion. I do have compassion, but it's not always the right one. So this is the answer to our shortcomings, because Jesus is the complete sacrifice. It's not about me. We have been washed and cleansed by him. Let us allow God to restore fellowship completely with him through, with us. He wants to have a complete fellowship with you. And what do I say? I say, how do you do that? Well, follow the instructions right here, verse 9. Confess our sins. No, not to me. Yeah, you want to talk about it. It's fine. You want to talk to Kevin about confess your sins to the Father. Then that close, intimate relationship with Jesus will follow. Because remember, there's no darkness. God knows everything. There's no darkness in us. The word all. All, he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I receive that from my 34 years ago as a born-again believer, first time. I should have took the word all in a little deeper, because he forgave me for all my unrighteousness, past, present, and future. That's quite a promise. So now it's a matter of trusting his word and God every day. And that's part of, the new beginning. Greg Laurie uses that. It's etched in my mind. So his song, It's a New Beginning. Kevin will sing it afterwards. He likes to sing. But he always says, it's a new beginning. And as I was doing the study, I just kept that song. I should have brought it out. And, verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My life has been wiped out from sin. And sometimes as you talk to new believers, they want to have a competition of whose life got wiped out more because of whatever sin that they have done. We know that that's not good. But sin is the wipeout that I'm talking about is like watching the TV and they're doing the surf competition in Hawaii and the wave's about 110 feet tall. And there's a wipeout and you don't see the guy for about 3 minutes. That's the kind of wipeouts that we have from sin in our life. I need help. The Holy Spirit comes to help me, to convict me of sin and righteousness. And we know, and do not be deceived, because remember, we're all still talking about, John is talking about the Gnostics. Do not be deceived. That sin comes in many different forms, in our minds, in our actions, in the people that surround us. We do not allow that to happen. Do not allow those things to enter in. But all that sin has been forgiven. Heed the Holy Spirit. Respond to the still small voice that you hear that matches up with his word. Let us, each one of us, ask for power from on high to respond to his call in our lives, big or small. The close, intimate relationship with Jesus is a great picture of eternity to come. That's what our relationship with Christ is going to look like, that intimate relationship that he wants to have. So in chapter 2, we're going into chapter 2, but just verses 1 and 2. He says, my little children, these things I write to you, John says, so that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, the covering. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. That's how he explains himself, to not be condemned through chapter 1, that we have a covering, and to be encouraged that the Lord is in front of all this, that it's not, it's okay. Let's pray. Lord, we just come before you. We thank you for your word, your faithfulness, your love, your grace, your mercy. We pray, Lord, as we've a new beginning, Lord, the beginning of 2021, you've put us in places all over the county, the state, the nation, the world, that we would represent you in a way, that you would strengthen us, that the power of your Holy Spirit would surround us. We can't do anything without you, Lord. That you are light. There is no darkness in you at all. And so I praise you for that. And I pray that you would enlighten us, that you would come upon us, that you would fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for Jesus. And we pray that we would mirror him and represent him and reflect him by your power and by your might. And so we just call out to you and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.